Hi, this is David Flowers, Senior Pastor at Grantham Church, an intergenerational, convergent, third-way congregation with the Brethren in Christ U.S. and located in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. I want to thank you for listening to our podcast and for following the sermons that I and many others preach at Grantham. This is a free podcast and it'll always be that way, but if you'd like to give and help further the work we're doing for the kingdom, we'd greatly appreciate it. If you want to do that, you can do that by going to granthamchurch.org and clicking on the Giving tab. Whether you're a member of our church or you're listening as a podritioner, it's our greatest desire that you would encounter Jesus and be changed by the good news wherever you are. Anyway, God bless you, and I hope you enjoy the podcast.
This weekend, the summer 2024 Olympics have begun. Maybe you're aware, and of course we know the Olympics are where all the world's top athletes come together, represent their countries, and find out who is the best at their sport. And maybe you've already started to hear some of those stories of the athletes' preparation and training and the hard regimens that they go through in discipline training as they prepare to participate in this intense competition. I was looking into a little bit this week of Simone Biles, her regimen. You probably have heard of her, probably the greatest gymnast of all time. She has 37 Olympic and World Championship medals. She has five different gymnastic skills named after her. That means she's the first to successfully complete those elements in a world competition. And in order to get to that place, she works out 6 days a week. She's at the gym at 6 a.m. to do a 3.5-hour workout. She's back then at 2 p.m. for another 3-hour workout. She eats a ton of protein. She goes to bed early, gets 8 hours of sleep a night. She takes care of her muscles with equipment and massage and so forth. And of course, she recognizes the importance of maintaining her mental and emotional health as well. Maybe you recall in the 2020 Olympics, she pulled out of much of that competition due to mental health. So she includes therapy as part of her weekly routine and maintains her relationships with family and friends. And this is just one example of the self-discipline and control of a world-class athlete. Well, we've been in this series this summer on the fruit of the Spirit, and as you can imagine, today we are talking about self-control. We heard the verses read earlier from Galatians 5, that list of the fruit of the Spirit, and self-control is the last of the nine. And just as an aside here, let me say that not only is this Sunday the conclusion of our Fruit of the Spirit series, but that also means that we are now to the end of Pastor David's sabbatical. So he will be back with us next week. We're going to help him ease back into things. We're not going to make him preach next week. So our Bishop Heather Beatty will be with us and sharing the message. But I just want to thank you for your support and encouragement as I've been acting senior pastor over the last 3 months. It's really been a joy and privilege to serve in this way. I've sensed God's presence and been encouraged by our staff team and the ongoing engagement of our church family in this season. And I also want to thank all those who have preached the last few months and stepped in various ways. So grateful to God for all that. But throughout this Fruit of the Spirit series, I hope that you've heard all our speakers emphasize that this is the Spirit's work that produces this fruit in us. It's not our own effort. As we think about these qualities in Galatians chapter 5, it might seem kind of odd that self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit. You know, how do we think about self-control? If we're supposed to be thinking about this as kind of the Spirit's control or how he shapes us and our character, but this is a tension of the Christian life, right? As we allow the Spirit to work in us, we are able to respond with self-control. So let's reflect a little bit today on what self-control is and why we often struggle with it. And then we'll also consider how we can cultivate this fruit of self-control. So what is self-control? Well, most of us probably think about it in terms of discipline or self-restraint. Maybe you think about not doing negative things, so not eating unhealthy food or restraining from giving in to some kind of temptation, maybe controlling what you say so that you don't hurt someone. But we might also think about self-control in more of a positive way, the effort it takes to do positive things, the discipline of an exercise routine, practicing to learn an instrument, remembering to floss every day, instituting the practice of a gratitude journal, or trying to find a way to regularly engage with your neighbors. There's lots of times we seek to direct our energies toward positive actions. And in Scripture as well, we see that self-control has both of these aspects, kind of two sides of the same coin. There's, on the one hand, resisting sinful desires, and then on the other hand, pursuing God-given desires. But self-control is always practiced in the service of some kind of bigger goal. We don't resist eating that delectable dessert or work to floss our teeth every day just because we want to suffer, right? We do it because we want to be healthy. And we don't maybe control our tongue when someone's yelling at us just because we like to be yelled at. We do it because we're seeking to care for that person, to show love, to be kind, to not create more problems. So an important aspect of self-control is the correct aiming of our desires as we pursue a bigger goal. In Galatians 5, and I encourage you, if you're able to open up to that passage, you can use the Pew Bible or your phone. I'm not actually going to read the whole passage, but it might help you to kind of see some of the context that we've been looking at through this series. And we see listed in Galatians 5, verses 19 to 21, the acts of the flesh. They're listed as sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. These are the things we engage in when our human nature is out of control. They're what we do as a result of our sinful condition. Verse 16 talks about the desires of the flesh, or really over-desires. Some of you might remember from the first message of this series, we talked about this concept of over-desires, the things that end up driving and controlling us. And that might be a helpful way to think about this, because sometimes we can have good desires that actually lead us to bad actions because we incorrectly aim that desire in such a way that it starts taking over our thoughts and wills. So, for example, we can desire to feel loved, which is a good desire and actually a God-given desire to seek, to long for His love. But that desire for love can become an over-desire or a desire of the flesh when it's incorrectly aimed at something other than God to fulfill it. And so we start to, as we hunger for this love, we start to look for it wherever we can find it. And then it begins to control us and lead us to sinful acts, like maybe sexual immorality, maybe because we feel like that physical act of sex makes us feel loved in that moment. Or it could lead to envy as we think about others who seem more lovable than us, maybe more interesting or beautiful. Or it could lead to drunkenness if we're just trying to kind of suppress this feeling. So it can lead to all these different kinds of sinful acts of the flesh. So self-control involves correctly aiming our desires at the right thing. We can see an example of this in Scripture when we contrast the experiences of Joseph and David in their encounters with sexual temptation. So let's read a portion of Joseph's story here in Genesis 39, and this will be on the screen, verses 6 through 12. Now, Joseph was well-built and handsome. I'm pretty sure he looked just like my husband. And after a while, his master's wife, Potiphar's wife, took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. Did you notice that as Joseph is giving the explanation about why he won't be with Potiphar's wife, he's framing it all in terms of what his master has given him and how his master has trusted him? So we'd expect him to say, "How could I do such a thing against my master? You know, how could I go against the desires of my master?" But instead, he says, "How could I sin against God?" He knew God as his ultimate master. And Joseph's desires were correctly aimed on God and what he was calling Joseph to do in Egypt. Now contrast that with King David. We read this in 2 Samuel 11. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, and remember, David is king at this time, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Now, typically, a king would go into battle with his army to fight. But here in verse 1, we read that David stays in Jerusalem. And this is odd. And up to this point, David had had several military victories, and he seemed to be on an amazing track as king. But at this point, his concern was not with God's anointing of him as king and God's calling for what he wanted him to do. His desire was aimed at his own royal comfort. I don't even actually think his desire was aimed at this woman specifically, just aimed at his royal comfort. He settles into the palace. He's hanging out on the roof. He sees this beautiful woman and tells himself, "Yeah, I can have that." And he commits adultery. And there is, of course, a domino effect of sin as he deceives Uriah and has him murdered. And while David did eventually repent from his sin and he was forgiven, he still dealt with the effects of sin in his family. Particularly, we read about his sons, Amnon and Absalom, who succumbed to sin, which led them to their own demise. So we see that self-control is about correctly aiming our desires, which involves resisting sinful behavior, but also pursuing God. So why do we struggle with this? You know, many of us have a hard time with self-discipline. We don't want to do our practicing. We don't want to give up these unhealthy things. I'm not sure how many times my husband and I have said, we really need to reduce our streaming services. You know, when you add them all up, Disney Plus, Apple TV, Hulu, YouTube TV, there's so many different things. Not only do we need the temptation not to watch them, but we could really save some money. There's several reasons why this needs to happen, but we just struggle to actually do it, to do that act. We struggle with that discipline. And as I was looking into some information for this sermon, I came across an American psychologist, Roy Baumeister, who's done some studies on self-control. I thought these were interesting. In 2009, he led a study where there was a group of hungry participants who were asked to do a frustrating task. But beforehand, before doing the task, there was a plate of chocolate chip cookies, fresh baked cookies, sitting in front of them, but they were forbidden to eat the cookies and had to eat radishes instead. So what happened? Well, they gave up faster on the frustrating task than did the control group, who could eat whatever cookies they wanted beforehand. And then he did another study where participants had to suppress all thoughts of a white bear for 5 minutes. And after the challenge, they were told they were going to take a driving test, but they could do a little taste test of beer beforehand. Well, the group that had to suppress the thoughts of the bear consumed more beer than the control group, even though they knew they were going to have to take a driving test. So the point is that exercising self-control in one task makes it harder to exercise self-control in another task, or at least right away. So the more we try to exert self-control, the less self-control we're able to sustain. And then in another study in 2017, Baumeister and his colleagues found, I won't go into the details of that study, but they found that wishing you had more self-control actually psychs you out and you end up having less self-control. They said, this quote, "Performance suffers because people with a strong desire for self-control sometimes disengage and withhold effort. A demanding self-control challenge emphasizes their perceived current incapacity, which diminishes their motivation." So when we feel like we don't have enough self-control, we get insecure and we want more, but we can't generate sufficient willpower. So if we're supposed to be disciplined as followers of Jesus, but we struggle to make ourselves more self-controlled, how do we live in the way God wants us to? Well, self-control in the Christian life is not about generating willpower, but it's about surrendering our will to that of the Spirit. I want you to get that this morning. It's not about generating our own willpower, but surrendering our will to the Spirit's. As we've been saying throughout this series, the fruit of the Spirit are not qualities we can create, but God is the source of them. But we can cultivate this fruit. Remember, cultivating is about creating the conditions for which the fruit can grow. So how do we cultivate self-control? Well, Galatians 5:25 says, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." The New English Bible says it this way: "If the Spirit is the source of our life, let the Spirit also direct our course." The idea of keeping in step with the Spirit here isn't just about, it's not kind of the ordinary word for walking with the Spirit, but it's this idea of marching in line. So think about how soldiers are trained to keep in step with each other, to stay in line, in order to face the enemy with united strength. You know, they allow their leader to direct them because they know that if they go off course on their own, they won't survive. Soldiers were led into battle with a drumbeat. Imagine the sergeant yelling out, "Left, left, left, right, left." So this idea of following in line with the beat of the sergeant. I like the way Christopher Wright puts it in his book, Cultivating the Fruit of the Spirit, as he's talking about what keeping in step with the Spirit means. He says, "Listen to the music and beat of the Spirit." So we're going to do a few hand motions this morning, okay? I know this is going to freak some of you out. Kids, we're going to need your help because the adults sometimes get nervous about this kind of thing. But I'm hoping these will help us remember how we can cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. So the first way to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit is to listen and put your hand to your ear. Listen to the beat of the Spirit. So anytime you hear me say listen, you can put your hand like that. How do we do this? How do we listen to the beat of the Spirit? Well, if you think about a heartbeat, I don't know if you can hear that. Okay. Think about listening to the Spirit's heartbeat, the Spirit's desires, so that we can correctly align ours with His. We sang this morning, "Tune our hearts to sing thy grace." How do you get to know the heartbeat of someone you care about? How do you get to know the things that they enjoy, the things that drive them and excite them, the things they love? Well, you spend time with them, right? Maybe you share meals, you ask questions, you join in the things they like to do, you hang out with their friends and family, you watch them in different experiences and seasons of life. And it's the same with the Holy Spirit. We listen to the music and beat of the Spirit by spending time with Him, by reading what He's written in the Scriptures, by asking questions and listening for the answers, by doing the things He desires and spending time with people who love Him, by pursuing Him in different experiences and seasons of life. Now, this sounds kind of like prayer, Bible reading, fellowship, worship, right? Some people refer to these things as engaging in spiritual disciplines. And I hesitate to even say this word, because as soon as some of us hear spiritual discipline, we're already feeling guilty or feeling like we failed. Right, but let me encourage you by saying you are here today, and that's an act of spiritual discipline, or maybe you're listening, and that's a good step. That's an expression or that reflects your correctly aimed desire, or at least your possible interest, in knowing the Holy Spirit more. So that's a good step. When I was sharing, I remember a mentor of mine, I was sharing some of my struggles with maintaining consistent devotional time and spiritual disciplines, and he encouraged me to think about how I could invite God into what I was doing throughout the day, rather than just seeing my time with God as kind of what happens in the morning in that quiet time. How can I pause in the middle and busyness of the day and pray and ask God to reveal himself to me? And that was really transformative for me. So as I, you know, was in the middle of writing an email, to pause and say, Lord, what do you think about this email? You know, where are you in this? Or as I'm making dinner, recognizing God's presence and thanking him for his provision, praying for family and friends, these kinds of things. So what might that look like for you as you're cleaning your room or going to work or going out shopping? How can you invite God into that space and listen to the beat of the Spirit? The reason Joseph could flee temptation, as we read with Potiphar's wife, is because he was aware of God's presence throughout his life. We're told several times in Joseph's story in Genesis that God was with him. Joseph was listening to the music and beat of the Spirit, spending time with God and learning his heartbeat. And more structured times with God, of course, are good and necessary. I have two ladies I meet with every week where we discuss what we're reading in Scripture, and they encourage me to continue on in that. They're asking me about it. We ask each other about sin we're noticing in our lives and how God is speaking to us, what steps he's inviting us to take in obedience as we seek to love him and love our neighbors. So spiritual disciplines can be both structured and more organic. But the point is that we cultivate self-control by listening to the beat of the Spirit through spiritual disciplines and being with God. Okay, so a second way we can cultivate self-control, and this is our second hand motion for this morning, keep your eyes on the goal. We can keep our eyes on the goal, and that is the gospel and its blessings. So let's look briefly at 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 to 27. They say, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." In verse 25 there, the phrase about going into strict training, that actually includes the word in the Greek that was used in Galatians 5 in the list of the fruits for self-control. So the Greek could actually read this way: everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control over all things. We talked about the Olympics. The reason some of these athletes can subject themselves to the hardship of training and practice such incredible self-discipline is because they have their eyes on the prize, right? On the goal. They know what they're doing it for. They have a vision of what they will receive. It can be easy for us as Christians to lose focus on our real purpose and calling, to lose sight of the rewards we have both in this life and in eternity. In this passage, Paul talks about a crown that will last forever. We have a promise of eternal life with Christ, eternal joy in his presence,
complete healing of our bodies and minds, the restoration of all things. So our self-control is for the goal of seeing the gospel come to fruition, and not only for us, but for all of creation. Now, verse 27 there might kind of sound painful. Paul's reference to striking his body isn't about self-harm, but about self-restraint. It might be referring to hardships to which he voluntarily subjected himself as he was ministering to the Corinthians so that they could know the gospel and experience transformation through Jesus Christ. So also there will sometimes be times when we forgo our rights or restrict some of our freedoms so that others may encounter Jesus through us. You know, as I was reading some materials for this message, one scholar talked about self-control as a, quote, somewhat negative but necessary practice. And maybe that's fair. It's definitely easy for us to feel like that, feel like it means we have to give up on things we enjoy for the sake of others. But if we keep our eyes on the goal and keep this greater vision that our life is for Christ and not for ourselves, then self-control, I think, can become a beautiful and joyful experience of sacrifice for the sake of another. It doesn't need to be negative but necessary. So we need to keep our eyes on the goal of the gospel. You guys are doing well. We've got one more. A third way to cultivate self-control, and our hand motion for this one, rest in our adoption. To rest in the reality that we are children of God. In Romans 7, we read about a common human struggle with self-control. And I'm not going to put this on the screen, but this might sound familiar to some of you. Paul saying in Romans 7, I do not understand what I do. For what I do want to do, For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Goes on to the next chapter in Romans 8 to say, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. And Romans 8:14 says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. We are God's deeply loved children, chosen and adopted by him, given life and freedom through Christ. We don't need to fear or work to achieve a certain status in order to be loved and called by God. We can rest in his arms. And as we do this, as we own our adoption, rest in our adoption, we will be compelled to respond to his love with self-control, self-restraint, and even suffering and sacrifice so that we can ultimately share in his glory. Jesus faced temptation just as we do, and he resisted those temptations. Jesus exercised incredible restraint as he went to the cross, falsely accused, condemned for crimes he didn't commit. And he was able to do this because he was listening to the beat of the Spirit. He kept his eyes on the gospel and its blessings, his mission to bring redemption, and he was resting in his identity as the Son of God. So let's reflect on how to apply this to our lives today. A few questions for reflection and response. Where are you frustrated in your life about a lack of self-control or discipline? Maybe there's a recurring sin that you're struggling with. Maybe there's something good that you've been wanting to do and just not able to follow through. Secondly, what is God's desire for you in that area? So as we think about this, what do we know is true about God's heart and character? And what then does that mean for what God wants for you? You know, maybe how he wants you to be free, or how he wants you to be joyful, how he wants to use you as a blessing to a neighbor. So as you're thinking about that thing you're frustrated with, what does God desire for you in that area? And then finally, what's a step that God may be inviting you to take with the empowerment of his Spirit in response to his love for you today? How can you listen to the Spirit? How can you keep your eye on the goal of Christ and his promised blessings? How can you rest in your status as a child of God? And then allow the Spirit then to lead you into self-control. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful for who you are, for how you meet us in our imperfections. Lord, we can often get discouraged by those things we think about where we struggle with discipline and self-control. But God, I pray that you would remind us today of your love for us. Remind us as our status as your children. Remind us that you lead us into a path of life. Remind us that our goal is your glory, which involves incredible blessings for us and for all of creation. And we pray that as we rest in you, as we listen to your Spirit, as we look to you and your vision of reconciling all things, we pray that you would enable us to do what you desire us to do, to live self-controlled lives for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.